Good morning, everyone, and thank you very much for asking me to bring the message today. Grant says a high churchman. So the text, or firstly, the verse I'd like to begin with is 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, and we're looking at some words that Peter wrote in his letter today. And in verse 23, he says, "You, to the church, have been born anew, not of perishable but imperishable seed, through the living and enduring word of God." And then he continues to quote from Isaiah, a passage which says, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever." Now this is the word by which by the gospel was preached to you. Today I'd like us to ask the question, think a little about what is actually taking place when your preachers speak the word of God to you, when you and I, in our daily activities and life, speak the word of God to another person. I was very much taken by a Lutheran pastor by the name of Pastor G. Stokehart, who was commenting at a great Lutheran celebration on Martin Luther's effect on the world and the new faith that he helped, assisted in bringing forth through Europe and then across the world. And they had this written on a Lutheran banner: "The word of God and Luther's teaching never passes away." Is that arrogant denominationalism at its very finest? Or is that a great claim for the outstanding and magnificent work of the power of the gospel at work in the world through the agency of human beings, as God, by the Holy Spirit, does a great thing? I want us to think a bit about today what is happening when we gather like this and someone preaches and we hear the message and we go home. What has taken place? What is going on in the preacher? What is going on in the people? A number of years ago now, there was a CFS community announcement or a warning on television, and there was this fire raging, and the fire trucks comes belting down the end of the road, and here there's a whole, they couldn't get the fire truck through because there was a whole lot of people there staring at the fire, talking about it, watching and wondering what was going to happen, who was going to get burned. And one of the guys on the fire truck said something like, "What's this mob doing here?" Do you remember the ad? No, okay. "What's this mob doing here?" There was a great clutter of people, and it seemed as if the CFS truck just couldn't get through because everyone was standing around. In about 2007, Lynn and I and our family came back from Tasmania, where it seemed like we were sometimes in an overseas country. It wasn't that easy to get back to we were on the, this is the North Island of Australia, but we were down on the south. And while we were there for 7 years, we didn't have a lot of people really who had, we had some good faithful people, but a lot of people who hadn't grasped the word of God like, say, this congregation here has. And I must say that when I come here and listen to the service like I've heard this morning, I hear not a boastful congregation, but I hear a humble congregation and a very patient congregation. But I still ask the question, a bit like that CFS truck driver. When we came here, back from Tasmania, and looked and saw how top-heavy this place is, we couldn't believe how many speakers, how many ministers of the word, how many doctors, theologians, and smart cookies that were all gathered in one spot. And we came and thought, what's this mob doing here? There's a world out there that needs the gospel. And all I can say in answer to that is God moves in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. And one of the things that he does is he gathers a congregation, a church, he gathers 12 people even, and says, with this group, we shall take the message to the farthest ends of the earth. And so I gather that that is what is taking place here. There are gifted people, strong people here in Christ, weak in their own right, but strong in the Lord. And all I can say is now there's been not one, but two new pastors inducted here today. It looks to me like a jet engine with twin engines. It's ready to go. Now, all I can say is really be expectant. God is at work. God is at work. Be expectant. And I want, I guess, to ask you today, are you thoughtful about what God is doing every time you come to hear a sermon or a message? Now, there's a big gathering this week. Does the orange guys with the thing, parking things, does that happen every Sunday here? No. It was very impressive. Anyway, next week, it'll probably be an ordinary Sunday again, a little heightened expectancy. But as the year goes on, there'll be the return to the normal routines of daily life. But do we know what is happening every time we gather here? Peter tells us in his letter, the end of all things is near. 1 Peter 4 verse 7. The end of all things is near. The telos of all things is near. A better word. The end sounds like, oh, well, we're nearly there. The telos, the goal, the place to which Christ is taking his universe, his people, his plan, the end, the goal, the telos of all things is near. Therefore, be serious and discipline yourselves for the sake of your prayers. Peter is inviting us to, or commanding us to be serious, to be thoughtful, to give great attention to what is taking place now, what Christ is doing, for the sake of your prayers, because that is the way in which you and I, we engage in what Christ is doing by wrestling in prayer and asking that his word will prevail. And his promise, of course, is that his word will prevail. But we wrestle and ask and believe that this is what's taking place. Above all, maintain constant love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. Don't go into the church unless you can help it to be a pastor, because kind of the buck stops with you a bit. And This is above all to everybody to maintain this constant love for one another, but there's a deep sense of failure that resides within our hearts as pastors. We actually can't do it, you know. And there's a deep sense of inadequacy that comes upon us time and again in the daily life of being a pastor. And there is an actual fact, if we really trotted out all the things we coulda, woulda, shoulda done, there's a massive list of them. And that is the reality we live in. But we love Christ and we long to serve him. And so it must be that that love covers a multitude of sins. And there's a multitude of sins go on here, correct? Good. And a love which covers them all and lifts us up every time we hear the word afresh, to be in that love and to know that Christ has once and for all dealt with every sin that's floating around and urging us to pay attention to it. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Now, you've mastered that one, I've heard. A hospitality is a wonderful gift given to the church to be hospitable to your pastors, for them to be hospitable to you, and for the church to be hospitable beyond its borders is perhaps one of the new gifts, of fresh gifts of the church we're seeing more and more as people get stuck in their ruts, to actually invite someone outside of that to come into and experience the hospitality of Christ himself. Is a wonderful, beautiful, simple way of sharing the word. Verse 10, like good stewards of the manifold grace of God, serve one another with whatever gift each of you has received. One of my friends in the congregation where I minister, Northwestern Community Church, is a most dear friend, because one of the gifts he's received is the ability to have a good theological conversation with some bite and some thoughtfulness. And he engages me regularly, and that helps. You know the proverb, iron sharpens iron. And one human being of faith sharpens another as you come together. That's a great gift that God has given to him, to be able to have a good, solid, decent conversation with your pastor, and very important. I'll come to that a little more in a moment. Whoever speaks, whoever preaches, whoever gives the word of God for the day must do so as one speaking. Some Bibles say the oracles of God. Mine says the very words of God. But the translation, the oracles of God, is a correct translation. It's a good way to understand it. Same, it's the very words of God. Now, that's the question I want to pause and ask again today. How is it that a human being with a track record of failure, guilt, sin, shame, and a current battle with sin, how is it that such a person can speak as the very words of God? Well, it has to be because theologically, heart-wise, actually, they have been so joined together with Christ and have faith in him and dwell in him and so believe in his speaking and his near presence that their life is simply, from one point of view, simply a witness to the fact that he is speaking. And that witness is clear and sure, and all confidence really resides there, that Christ is speaking and the speaker is in union with the living Christ, the living God who gave the living oracles to Moses on Mount Sinai, and everybody trembled. And he gave the living oracles entrusted them to the Jews, that Paul tells us in Romans, that the oracles of God were entrusted to them. And that even now, and especially now, what God has done in Jesus Christ, reconciling the world to himself, the oracle, the message of that, God has entrusted, Paul says, to us. He's trusted that message to us. So whoever speaks must do so as one speaking the very words of God. How can a pastor ever do that is really the mystery in which we live and the mystery in which we believe that that mystery is taking place. Down in Tasmania, we used to have a two-congregation church. Ulverston on the coast was the larger one. Back up in the hills was a smaller congregation called Sprent. It was about an 80-inch rainfall area up there. One of the farmers had his own hydroelectricity power plant. There was so much water. But we went up to this little country church, and I don't know why it was, but we would load up with the family of us, and between leaving home and arriving at the church, about a 12-minute drive, almost always my family managed to unsettle me completely by their conversation, by their unruliness, by their lack of discipline, by my preoccupation with what I was going to say and not how fast I was going, and my wife's objections to that, by the lateness at which we left, etc., etc. So when we arrived at the church, my children learned something there about a preacher. He can say one thing one moment and something very different the next. The peace of the Lord be with you. How can such a human being ever expect something great and peaceful and true and dynamic to happen on such an occasion, an event set up like that? Well, every confidence must be not in these earthen vessels, cracked and broken vessels that wouldn't properly hold anything, but the confidence must be in that treasure that resides within, that union that we're in with Jesus Christ, come hell or high water. And both seem to be present at Sprint as the service began. When Jesus of Nazareth came to his own town, he read the word from Isaiah and preached a short message. He said the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, that he'd been anointed to bring good news to the poor, to release the captives, to help the blind recover their sight, and to give freedom to the oppressed, and to tell of God's favour towards the human race. This he established when it culminated in his death and his resurrection. He came beginning that way. At first they wanted to throw him over the cliff, and eventually they caught up with him and nailed him to a cross. And having said all he needed to say and done all he needed to do, and the Spirit having been upon him bringing peace and hope, he was then crucified, put in the grave, and he was buried with the sense that that was over now. But Christ was raised by the glory of the Father. He was raised again from the grave. And that established the gospel. That established the gospel that the Spirit was now upon him. He ascended into heaven. And then he poured out his Spirit upon all flesh. And so that on the day of Pentecost, Peter could say, this that you're seeing here today is that the prophet Joel talked about. He could quote his passage, again, fairly much to the point, here it is. He could quote a passage from a psalm about David dying, but about this one whose body would not see corruption, and he could say, this is Jesus Christ. He's poured out his Spirit. His Spirit is now upon us, and we have this message to proclaim. And it is to bring this message continually to the world. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. The same Spirit upon Jesus in Nazareth is now upon Peter, is now upon all those who are with him. And that same Spirit's been poured out upon the human race that we might receive and believe and come to faith through that same Spirit. That's what we're involved with. Big stuff, isn't it? So when a person is standing, speaking, they are involved in this action, and it is moving out. It has its own impetus, its own energy, its own burning heat to move out. And if we just stay together, we implode. So the gospel presses us to bring such wonderful news to the world. People set free through this speaking word more so than through all the politics and plans of mice and men, the best laid ones of all. One of my favourite stories or human beings, I think, just to ponder his life for a moment, is a simple man in Christ, a great man in Christ by the name of Charles Colson, Chuck Colson. Many of you will know his story. But he was the politician of politicians. He was Richard Nixon's right-hand man. He was there in the White House to do his very best for the nation. But when did he do his best for the nation? When he was found out to be a crook and thrown in jail by the laws of the land, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he came to Jesus Christ in faith. And since that time has helped establish prison ministries throughout the world to actually help crooks come home to the Father. Oh, what a wonderful work of the Holy Spirit. What a powerful and humble work. That's what's taking place now through the word as he speaks rather than through the political endeavours with which he was involved. Still need someone to run the country, but as witnesses of his presence among us, Christ is present among us, our lives are to be those sort of lives that attend to the hearing of the word of God. Daily devotions are good, but attending to the word is better. I want to quote Martin Luther, who says a couple of things he's just punchy, isn't he? He said, "The church is not a pen house, but a mouth house." Meaning, it's not about writing it, speaking it. Again, the gospel should not be written, but screamed. He says, "The lips are the public reservoirs of the church. In them alone is kept the word of God. You see, unless the word is preached publicly, it slips away. The more it is preached, the more firmly it is retained. Reading is not as profitable as hearing it. For the live voice teaches, exhorts, defends and resists the spirit of error. Satan does not care a hoot for the written word of God, but he flees at the speaking of the word." Luther's pointing us to the dynamic of what is taking place when the Spirit of God is upon his people. 'Tis the church triumphant singing. 'Tis the church triumphant proclaiming. And really, truly, to understand what it is to speak, to preach, is really a sacramental act. It is the church itself. It's the self-giving of Christ to the church through the lips of a human being. It's Christ in action. Three sacraments now: baptism, communion, preaching. Okay, stay with two. Luther also said, "Cursed be every preacher who aims at lofty topics in the church, looking for his own glory and selfishly desiring to please one individual or another. When I preach here, I adapt myself to the circumstances of the common people. I don't look at the doctors and masters, of whom scarcely 40 are present, but at the 100 or the 1,000 young people and children. It's to them that I preach, to them that I devote myself, for they too need to understand. If the others don't want to listen, they can leave. We preach in public and for the sake of plain people. Christ could have taught in a profound way, but he wished to deliver his message with the utmost simplicity in order that the common people might understand. Good God! There are 16-year-old girls, women and farmers in the church, and they don't understand lofty matters. Speaking as a farmer. The gospel comes to us, whether we're doctor or farmer, the gospel engages us, and the preaching of a person engages us no matter what. That is what we believe. That is what the Lutherans believe about Luther's teaching. And if you come to church with faith, and you come believing, expecting and receiving that Christ should hear, Ray and John can have the liberty of having the most crook sermon they've ever preached, and you will hear Christ speaking. He might be saying, these fellows are no good, you better come and become a preacher yourself. But whatever it is, he will be speaking. Christ is able to speak through the preacher. You believe that, you're part of that, and you are in a dynamic that is to change the whole world, the globe. One of the vocations of the preacher is also what Karl Barth called doing theology as a service to the church. And interestingly, he said this service is sometimes even to cripple the mission of the church as the angel crippled wrestling Jacob. So when the theology comes out and little pronouncements made and there's a bit of a pin put in the bubble of our mission, well, that's good. We're a crippled people again, but ready and able to be a blessing to those about us. You are listening to a person called to speak each Sunday, the oracles of God, that is, the very words of God. Listening to this word is a dangerous thing. It's a life-changing thing, and it could and will propel you out into places that are new and extraordinarily different. We recently had a lovely testimony by Naomi Ruby. You know, some of you will know Shane and Naomi. Naomi talked about how she was praying the night before that God would speak and tell her where she's to go or what she's to do, that I had this interest in mission. And the next morning a visiting preacher came, and they were called to follow Christ into the mission field, and it turned out to be the very country or area or region. She said, I never really want to go to Africa. Anyway, that's where they're going. Dangerous listening to the word of God, but full of joy and hope and life-changing action in us. That is the oracles of God. That is God speaking a strange and a different word, and us hearing his word coming to us as the speaker speaks. Ray and John have studied, the great theologians and have the words access. We've got access on our shelves. I've quoted Luther this morning, but we can go right through a great list of people. But we also have the words of Moses, the oracles of God. We also have the words that have come to us through the apostles. We have the words of Jesus himself, even though I think it's John Dominic Crossan and Robert Funk of the Jesus Seminar say, oh, well, we've voted with little coloured beads and there's only a few words left of Jesus that are authentic. You get a bit of that. The church has been given something from eyewitnesses to his resurrection. Those who've spoken and given us this gospel have seen, have touched, have held on to the word of life. Christ raised from the dead. That's what they're preaching. I'd like to close by drawing attention again to Peter, the man who's written these words for us. Whoever speaks must do so as one speaking the very words of God. Whoever serves must do with the strength that God supplies, so that God may be glorified in all things through Jesus Christ. At the end of the letter to the Romans, Paul says that it is the preaching of the gospel that strengthens people. Do you come Sunday morning to be strengthened? Is that what takes place? You're strengthened in what God has given you to do. Yes, you come weak, receiving, but you come and you're strengthened. Peter is a man, a perfect example of one who could not live without the living words of Christ coming to him. In fact, as soon as he was without them, he seemed to wander off. He was one who had to listen for the very oracle, the very word of God. You remember how he was called to spend 3 years in company with Jesus. He was in that township of Capernaum where he used to catch fish on the Lake of Galilee. He was a good fisherman mostly, and he knew the lake and the weather patterns, with a few bleak exceptions. And we know that on those occasions, when he caught no fish, and his master told him how to catch them, and he said, "Yeah, righto, skipper, I'll give it a go," you wouldn't know how to catch fish. He discovered there that he was a sinful man. And Jesus said, "Come on, follow me. I'm going to make you fishers of men, fishers of people." He was a leader of sorts. He was one of the three, Peter, James and John. "Come up with us on the Mount of Transfiguration." Another blunder coming. "Oh, can we stay here? This is just the place." Peter again was the chief. If Paul was the chief of sinners, Peter was the chief of blunders, bragging and big time failure. And it is such a man as this, an impetuous man, a man who's got a few good ideas of his own, a man who hears that the Son of Man must be rejected and undergo great suffering, mumble mumble, on the third day rise again. And he says, "God forbid." He wasn't even with it. And yet it's this one that Christ comes to, and tenderly, the risen Christ, who's here present with us today, tenderly places his hand upon him and restores him until his three denials are changed to three ready to goes. "Peter, do you love me?" "I'm not going to say anything that brags this time." "Yeah, Lord, I kind of do." "Peter, do you love me?" "Yeah, Lord, you know everything." "Now, Peter, one more time." And you can imagine him there at that point thinking, "I'm sick of this guy. He just keeps calling me. He just keeps requiring of me. He keeps believing in me. He keeps entrusting something great and wonderful to me. Peter." And I'm just ad-libbing it because it's not open in front of me, but the third time, Peter's secured. "Come on, tend my sheep, pastor the flock. You can't do it, but you can, you know." And so Peter lifts up his head and takes up the ministry of Christ afresh. He was going to go fishing. This is the man who says that a speaker standing should speak as one speaking the very oracles of God. The guy who shoots off at the mouth, who says stuff too quick, who mucks up, who, when he's really got to say something under pressure, can't even come up with a thing. Don't know him. Denial. And it's this man who, on the day of Pentecost, is an eyewitness to the resurrection. Remember, he ran, and John outran him to the tomb. John was quicker, but Peter barged in, and he wanted to work out what was going on. This Peter stands on the day of Pentecost, empowered to announce to the world, every country in the world, that word's been read somewhere, to announce to the world that a massive change has come, that a goal has been established, and that it's through this Jesus Christ, this crucified and risen Lord, that the world is and will be a different place. He speaks the oracle, he speaks the truth. He unfolds a gospel that didn't start with him, didn't begin with him, and didn't end with him. He speaks what he knows and bears witness to the most wonderful, wonderful thing. That is what's going on in a preacher. Many of you have heard how, just a little story to finish, Suresh Vermicelli comes here a bit, I believe. For those who don't know, he's a preacher in India. And the gospel came to his area, Hindu area, to his, I think it was his mother or grandmother. And Christ appeared to them. And no one came. There were no preachers, no missionaries, nobody. Just Christ came himself and preached his word and gave a vision and opened this woman's heart. And the gospel was established there. Well, knowing that sort of thing, my own conversion was similar. I was kind of, mum and dads had prayed for me and all of that, but still, many of yours may have been on your own, where Christ has come to you. And Karl Barth asked the question, wouldn't it really be better if Christ just went on without Peter and Paul and got the job done? All the muck-ups they made and deficiencies. And it's a serious question he asked. And his conclusion was, kind of, it would be better. But he says that if this cooperation of theirs is actually demanded by Christ in their unity with him, and if it is not ordained in vain, this is to be established and explained only by the fact that the free action of Christ, even in this prophetic form, being bound neither to anyone nor anything, is the action of free divine grace, and as such, it does not exclude, but includes this human cooperation. It certainly does not need it, but it expresses its freedom in it. It is a distinctive overflowing of divine grace to have it so. So God doesn't need us. Can seem like a mild rebuff, but sometimes it's a huge comfort. May you speak the word of God to people about you with confidence, and may you stand here and speak the word knowing that the engine of God's word is driving his people to works of grace, encouraging, exhorting, gently leading them to a wonderful future and world. As Grant steps down from the pulpit, I guess our prayer is that he doesn't ever step down from the pulpit, but that the Lord will again open new lines and new avenues of ministry there as well. Dean Metheringham I spoke to only a day or so ago, and I did ask him what happens after you retire. And he said to me one day, well, it's actually a bit bleak, really. It's all a bit bleak. Anyway, just recently the telephone rang and someone asked him if he would come down to Mount Gambier to preach. And he says that he'd think about it and pray about it for a while. So he went in and prayed, or went in to talk to Rosalind, and she said, quoting from Job 38, she said something like, when the horse hears the sound of the trumpet and the war is on, it goes, aha! And races to get ready for the battle. So he picked up the phone and he said, I didn't have much to pray about, really. Yep, I'll be there. Christ has so filled us with the Spirit, we're like that war horse who can't wait for the next battle. Yes, we get down in the dredges and down in the dumps, but it's that reviving word that awakens us again that we really, really are part of. May the Lord bless us as we share together in the oracles of God, hearing them, believing them, and following them. Here come the children. Let us pray. Dear Lord, as we close our service off now, we pray that this fellowship you would use mightily to your glory, to send forth messengers of your grace and love and comfort out into the whole world. Hear our prayer, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.